what would you do if you weren't afraid? Like, what would you be willing to try if you knew you couldn't fail? If it didn't matter what people thought about you, if you felt like you could do anything and everything, what would you try? And I think those are really powerful questions. And I think they're a great way for us to start this morning, because honestly, I believe there is something in every single one of us. I know that there's something inside of me, and I really believe there's something inside of you that longs to know that we can just leave behind the routine existence. That we can set aside our fear, we can set aside our doubts, we can set aside our worry, we can set aside all the things that hold us back. We can refuse to play it safe, we can refuse to settle, and we can embark on this great adventure that we know of as life. But as much as that's in there, I think there's something else that's in every single one of us as well. In fact, I know there's something else inside of me, and I'm willing to bet there's something else inside of you. And it's a really powerful emotion. And we know that emotion is fear. And fear is that thing that causes us to hold back. Fear is that thing that causes us to settle. Fear is that thing that convinces us that we have to play it safe. In fact, we said last week that we create these boxes with our lives where we feel safe. They're those boxes that make us feel comfortable, that we feel like we can kind of curl up inside of, and we feel safe and protected, and life feels predictable, where we kind of live with this illusion that we're in control. And ultimately, I think it's fear that pulls us back into these boxes. I think it's fear that probably creates these boxes. And what we said last week is that so many of us, while we are in that place where we're trying to play it safe, where we're trying to avoid risk, that we buy into this really powerful myth. And the myth says that if we risk nothing, that ultimately we'll lose nothing. That if we risk nothing, there's no way we could lose anything. But the reality is, and the truth is, that what we found out, or what we discovered, is that when we risk nothing, we actually put ourselves in the place where we lose everything. Because what we lose is we lose the opportunity that's on the other side of us. We lose the opportunity to move from where we are to where we always wanted to be, or from who we are to who we always wanted to be. So let me ask you an important question this morning. And maybe you've spent some time thinking about this since we were together last week. I don't know, but here's the question for you, not for me, but for you. What's your box? Have you thought about that? Like, what is it for you? Where is it for you where you feel like you want to get in here and you want to play it safe and you want to get comfortable and you want life to be predictable? Like, what's your box? And if you're still trying to figure that out, if you're still kind of wrestling through what that would look like for you, here's some things that maybe would help you as you try to diagnose what your box might be. For those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, I would say that our box represents safety and security apart from our Heavenly Father. Whatever represents safety or security to you apart from your Heavenly Father is a pretty good indicator of what your box might be. For every single one of us in the room, whether you consider yourself a follower of Jesus or not, our box is whatever it is that we're tempted to place our trust in. Our box is whatever it is that keeps us so comfortable that we can't imagine ever giving it up. Our box is that thing that we feel like we have to protect and that also protects us. But as safe and as secure as we think we are, when we live in those places, when we create those bubbles and we turn our life into that kind of area, as much as we think those boxes are good for us, there comes a time in every one of our lives. Maybe it's just a moment, maybe it's just an instant, but there comes a time in every one of our lives when we have a decision to make. And it's a big decision. It's a scary decision. Honestly, it's the decision that terrifies us the most. And the decision we have to make is, will I play it safe? Will I stay inside of here no matter what could be or what should be or what might be? Will I play it safe, or will I take a step? And oh, it's a big step. And oh, it's a step that terrifies us, but will I take a risk? Will I take a step? Will I take what feels like a leap so that I can take advantage of the opportunity that's on the other side or just outside of the box? But what do we do? What do we do when we finally come to that moment, when we're finally ready to take a step, when we finally kind of wrestled with it and we're ready to step outside of our box, and then the reality hits us? And then the complexity hits us, or the difficulty of the situation hits us, or the emotions hit us, and everything inside of us is lighting up. Everything inside of us is warning us to retreat back, to settle back, to get back inside of that box so that we can be safe and so that we can be protected and so that life will feel normal again. Like, what do we do when all of that happens and all of those emotions keep pulling us back? Well, today, I want us to look at a story that's kind of tucked in our New Testament that I think will help us when we're finally ready, or when we finally decide it's time to leave our box, but we aren't quite sure how to do it, or we aren't quite sure how to push through that big step that lies in between us and the opportunity that we want to have. This story is found, as I said, in the New Testament. It's actually in a book written by the same guy who wrote the book we looked at last week. His name is Matthew. If you were with us, you'll remember Matthew was an eyewitness account or an eyewitness to the life of Jesus. And basically, he was so convinced, based on what he saw and what he experienced, that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah that the Jews had been waiting for and had predicted would make his way to the earth. He was so convinced of that that he wrote everything down so that you and I, who wouldn't be able to experience it firsthand, would have a firsthand account. And this story we're going to look at today, I want to warn you, it's a little out there. It's one of those stories that deals with one of the more miraculous moments in the life of Jesus. And I know for many of us, it's those miraculous moments that kind of make us push back. They make us really uneasy. They make us really uncomfortable because we can't imagine how they could be true. And if that's you this morning, if you kind of find yourself pushing back on the more miraculous, I just want to kind of remind you of something, or maybe help you with something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago in a series that our senior pastor, Andy Stanley, went through called Bystander. If you find yourself just uncomfortable by the miraculous, think of these moments more as signs or indicators that point to something really important about Jesus. Because whether you believe the miracle or not, the principle that it points to is true, and the truth of the principle is the most important part of the story. Now, to set up this story, you need to know that Jesus has just experienced one of the most horrific things in his life. One of his relatives has just been murdered by Herod the Tetrarch. And as you can imagine, this so rattles Jesus that he decides he needs to get off by himself and get alone with just time with his heavenly father and time with his friends. But the problem is Jesus is pretty famous at this point. And so there is no getting alone. And so Jesus kind of retreats to this mountainside to be alone, and the crowd follows him. And when he looks out and he sees this crowd, he has compassion on the crowd, and he decides to serve the crowd dinner in another miraculous moment that we won't get into. But he's got this crowd, and he's ready to move on to the next thing. And Matthew picks up right here in that part of the story, and Matthew says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed that crowd that had gathered. And after he dismissed the crowd, he went up on a mountainside by himself to finally pray. This is what he came to the mountainside to do, so he finally got the opportunity to pray. Well, later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Now, basically what's happening is Jesus has sent his like closest friends, the disciples, on ahead of him in this boat, and they're just making a really like a 5-mile trek across the northern tip of this lake that's right by the mountain that they've been at. And they're literally going from Gennesaret to Bethsaida on the other side of this lake. It should not have taken them a long time. These are really experienced fishermen. Most of them grew up on the water, around the water, super familiar with boats, so shouldn't be a big deal. But a major storm comes up. A major storm comes up, and it's so powerful that they have not even been able to make what should have been a really, really, really short trip because the wind was against the boat, the waves were against the boat, the dark was against the boat. Everything was kind of working against them. And Matthew continues, and he says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them. And now this is where the story takes that turn that makes us uncomfortable, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Now think about this for a moment. They have been trying all night long to get across the lake, and now all of a sudden something is happening that they didn't even have a category for. Something is happening that they didn't even think could happen. Jesus had never hinted to them that he would walk on water. Jesus had never insinuated that it was even possible that he could walk on water. And now here they are, just at the end of themselves, exhausted, so worn out from fighting the storm, and this figure comes across the water at them. Now, if you can imagine that, I mean, in the wee dark hours right before dawn, it would be one of the most horrific things you've ever experienced. And they were terrified, just like we would be. They were so afraid that they cried out, "It has to be a ghost," because that made more sense than it being Jesus walking on the water. And into the fear and into the circumstances and into that kind of really dark moment, Jesus spoke three statements of comfort that I believe are so powerful that they have the opportunity to change everything. Jesus, into that moment, spoke these words. He said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And we have no idea how those words impacted 11 of the 12 guys in the boat. We don't know what their response was. We don't know what they thought, but we know what one guy said. Because one guy in the boat was named Peter. And if you're not familiar with Peter, Peter always had something to say. Peter was great at putting his foot in his mouth. Peter was great at running ahead of everybody else. And Peter, in this moment that I can only begin to imagine, that I can't hardly even figure out, looks out at there and he says, looks out into the water and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water," which is crazy. I can't imagine what he was doing. I have no idea. I would not have said that. I mean, think about this for a moment. I don't know how much time you spent on the water, but have you been like on a boat in the middle of the night and like you look out into the water? Like, there's no way I'm getting out of the boat to go for a swim, much less in the middle of a storm with wind and waves. I mean, the waves are crashing over the boat and the wind is keeping them at bay. And he says, "Hey, if it's you, call me on out there. I'll walk on out to you." Now, scholars love to look at this. They love to give him all kinds of credit here. They love to talk about how big his faith must have been, how bold of a decision this was. But, I mean, maybe. Honestly, I think he just kind of got carried away. I think he just spoke faster than he could think. And he just like, "Hey, tell me to come on out there, and I will." But I do think there's a reason why this detail is given to us. I think there's a reason why Matthew tells us this. And I think it's very important. I think we need to understand it because it applies to our lives. Primarily, this isn't a story about risk-taking. Primarily, this is a story about obedience. And whatever he was doing, I think first and foremost, Peter was making sure that Jesus was okay with him getting out of the water. I think before he stepped out of the boat, he wanted to make sure that Jesus was okay with this decision. And apparently he was, because Jesus says, "Come." And Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water and he came toward Jesus. And for what I know to be the first and only time in human history, all of the laws of science were suspended, all of the laws of nature were suspended. The wind obeyed, the waves obeyed, the night obeyed, Peter obeyed, and Peter walked out on the water towards Jesus. And man, we wish the story would end right here. Because when we hear that, we think, man, I can do anything. Like, if he can do that, I can do whatever it is that's on the other side of me. But the story doesn't end here. In fact, the story begins to take a turn right here. And Mark tells us, looking from the boat out at his friend, "But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out," just like we would, "Lord, save me." He cried out, "Jesus, help, Jesus, I'm sinking." And think about this for a moment. We are moments after Jesus, after Peter stepped out of this boat. I mean, I don't know how far he is away. He couldn't have gotten too far away, but I mean, maybe he's just now kind of getting out of arm's length from it. Maybe he's really getting out into his, you know, zone where he's uncomfortable. I mean, we are just moments from him feeling that feeling of putting his foot on top of water and water not giving way. I mean, it had to be incredible. It had to be unreal. But all of a sudden, just moments after that, the wind became big again. The waves became big again. The night began to get darker. The boat began to get further away. And all of a sudden, Peter began to become afraid by everything that was happening around him. His circumstances got too big. The situation got too dangerous. His mind got wrapped up in everything that was happening. And all of a sudden, just moments after he did this thing that was so amazing, he's afraid. And again, this is a place where scholars love to turn on Peter. All of a sudden, this guy that was so courageous and bold and got out of the boat is like the worst example of a Christian ever. Like, you should never follow Peter. He needs more doubt. He needs less doubt. He needs more boldness. But, I mean, come on. Like, should we be that hard on Peter? I mean, put yourself in his shoes for just a moment. Put yourself in that moment. You've just started to catch a glimpse of what Jesus is inviting you to do. You've realized he is inviting you to go on the journey of a lifetime with him. But you're scared. But you're terrified. In fact, you're scared to death, and the circumstances around you begin to get so big and so consuming, and there we find ourselves. There's that emotion, there's that fear that wells up inside of us. So imagine you're him. I mean, what would you do? What would you choose? Would you choose the water? Or would you choose the boat? Because if you get out of the boat, you might fail. If you step out of that boat, it might go all wrong. It might go sideways quick. But if you stay in the boat, you might miss the opportunity of a lifetime. If you stay in the boat, you might miss the opportunity to do something you've always wanted to do, or maybe even something so good you never even imagined it could be possible. And I'm convinced, for every single one of us sitting in this room, I'm convinced that the way we answer that question, it's directly related to the view we have of God. And the problem for so many of us, the problem for me, probably the problem for you, is that we find ourselves in that place where it is hard to fully and finally trust him. I mean, it's easy to trust him in moments, especially easy on like a Sunday morning, we're all gathered in a room like this. It's really easy to trust him with our Sunday morning at about 11:15 lives. But like Tuesday afternoon at 3:00, you know, when Sunday's a distant memory and the next one seems too far away. I mean, trust him with like my relationships? Like, trust him with my marriage? Trust him with my finances, or for those of you who are parents, like to trust him fully with your kids, the thing you feel most responsible for in life. I mean, that's where we start to really push back. What would you guess is the number one command, most frequent command in all of Scripture? It's not anything to do with integrity. It's not anything to do with grace. It's not anything to do with love. It doesn't have anything to do with heaven. The number one command in all of Scripture, the command that is given the most often, two words: fear not. Fear not. And when I stumble up against that, it makes me ask the question, why in the world would God command us so often not to fear? Why would Jesus tell us that so often? Why would the New Testament authors write those two words so often? And I think the reason we're told so often to fear not is because it's the number one reason we avoid doing the thing we know we're supposed to do. For those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus, it's the number one reason we avoid doing what God wants us to do. Fear is what kept 11 out of the 12 guys in the boat that night. Fear is what kept Peter's eyes off of Jesus in the midst of the storm and the waves and the night. Fear is what keeps us right here. Fear is what keeps us tucked back in our boxes. Fear is what prevents us from stepping outside into the unknown. But you know what's crazy about fear? Did you know that we weren't born afraid? You know that we're not born inherently fearful? Like, basically, fear is so powerful and it is so overwhelming. Fear comes from our interpretation of our life experiences. And the way we interpret those experiences shape the fears that we have. And here's how powerful it is. This is crazy. Fear, other people's experiences in life, experiences we've never had, their experiences and their interpretation of those experiences create fears in us. Here's what I mean. Some of you are terrified of water. And to you, the thought of jumping in a lake or a pool or anything is just overwhelming. And it's because you had a bad experience, a very real experience with water, and now you have a fear. Others of you have never even had an experience with water, and you're terrified of water. It's because a mom or a grandmother or a grandfather or a relative had a bad experience with water, and because they've passed that experience on and on and on and on, now you are missing out on things, and you have a very real fear of something you've never actually experienced. And as a result, our fears, whether anybody else thinks they're rational or not, they are very real to us. They are huge to us. Our fears are what hold us back. Our fears are what cause us to miss really, really great opportunities in life. But unfortunately, there's just no way around it. Unfortunately, the greatest breakthroughs in your life will not happen until you push through the fear that's holding you back. In fact, I'm convinced if you really want to know what your fears are, what your boxes are, if you really want to know what these are in your life, look at your fears. Your fears will tell you what your boxes are. I believe your fears will so describe this for you that you'll know beyond a shadow of a doubt where it is you like to play it safe, where it is you feel most comfortable, where it is you want life to be predictable. So maybe the way to figure out what this is for you is to ask yourself the question, what is it that most produces fear in me? What is it that most produces fear in me, especially when I think about leaving it behind? Especially when I think about taking a risk or taking a step or taking a leap of faith, or worse, when I think about having to set it down and I think about having to walk away from it. What is it that most produces fear in me? Because fear is so powerful. Fear is that thing in us that whispers to us that God's not really big enough, that there's no way that God is big enough to take care of us. Fear is that thing that whispers to us that we're not really safe in his hands. Fear is what causes us to distort the way we think when we think about him. And fear is so overwhelming and it's so powerful and it can be so frustrating because fear never goes away. If you've ever dealt with it, if you've ever tried to step away from something and into something that felt unknown, you know this, fear doesn't go away. In fact, no matter how many times you take that step, no matter how many times you take a step that feels like a risk to you, fear is always there. Fear is something we have to live with. So what do we do when fear gets in our way? Well, when fear gets in our way, we trust and obey. When fear gets in the way, you trust and obey. And I know you hear that, and if you're like me, you're like, that's too simple. And in fact, some of you had to suppress a grin and keep from chuckling because it just is like, it sounds cute, right? It's like, it feels trite. It feels like it's some kind of Sunday school answer, if you will. And in fact, some of you are sitting here and you do not consider yourself a follower of Jesus. And the reason is this right here. You've watched those of us who do. And you said, they don't even trust and obey this one they say they follow. They act in ways that show that he's not trustworthy, that he's not one that I could obey. It's fear. Fear blocks that. And when it gets in the way, there really is no other way than to trust and obey. Because the antidote to fear is never more safety or security. The antidote to fear is always, always, always trust. And ultimately, you will never know that God is trustworthy if you don't trust him enough to obey him. Ultimately, not a single one of us will ever know that God is trustworthy enough or trustworthy if we don't trust him enough to simply obey him. But here's the cool thing. Each and every time you take a step away from your box, each and every time you take a step outside of yourself and towards the unknown and you feel yourself putting the weight of yourself into something that you're not quite sure you can trust, each and every time you do that, it becomes a little bit easier the next time. And it doesn't go away. It's something you learn to live with, but ultimately what you realize, and it's such a freeing thought, what we realize is that fear doesn't actually have the power to destroy me. Fear does not have the ability to destroy me, but it does have the ability to rob me of great opportunities. And if you no longer want to be robbed of those opportunities, then you have to step outside of your comfort zone. But I want to warn you, because the opposite is true as well. Every time we resist, every time we decide to step back, every time we move further and further inside of ourselves, and we move further and further into that which makes us feel comfortable, and we resist the opportunity, the voice of our Heavenly Father gets quieter and quieter and quieter until ultimately we don't hear it at all. Now, here's the good news. As hard as that story is with Peter is to kind of follow and get our minds around, it doesn't end where we left off. It doesn't end with Peter just sinking and Jesus making this point, you should just trust more, you should just be better, you should just do better, because that would be really hard for us to handle. That would be really hard to hear. But the story doesn't end there. Look at how Matthew records this ending. Looking out at his friend who has just screamed out for Jesus, who has just cried out, Lord, help me, save me, Matthew writes, immediately, like in that exact moment, immediately Jesus reached out his hand. He caught him and he said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Why were you afraid? I was right here. And it would be easy to read this and think that Jesus is scolding him, but I don't think that's what's happening at all. For one, think about where it happened. It happened out in this storm. The only reason Matthew knows that it happened is because the moment meant so much to Peter that he came back and told Matthew, and Matthew wrote that down and included it in his story. I think what's happening here is Jesus is reassuring him. He's comforting him. He's saying, Peter, I was here all along. I'm the one who gave you permission to get out of the boat. I'm the one who told you this was a good risk to take. I'm the one who told you you could do this. All you had to do was trust me, Peter. Why were you so afraid? You see, Peter's problem was so clear to Jesus in that moment. Peter's problem was that whether he sank or whether he walked all depended on his fear. It all depended on what he trusted more, his heavenly Father, Jesus, who was in front of him, or the ability to sink because of the things going on around him. And that's where we find ourselves, right? Isn't that the place we find ourselves in every single one of those decisions? And here's the thing, that's where we're supposed to find ourselves. Because anything that seems bigger than Jesus is a sign of where our faith still needs to grow. In this moment in his life, Peter feared the storm. He feared the waves. He feared the night. He feared the circumstances more than he trusted Jesus. So he began to sink. But Jesus was right there to catch him when he needed him the most. You see, for you and for I, taking a risk or overcoming our fear or taking that step doesn't necessarily mean it's all gonna work out. I can't stand up here and tell you that everything you're gonna put your mind to is gonna work out exactly the way you want it to. But what this story does tell us and what this story does remind us is that if you have done the work to discern that this is a step that God wants you to take, if this is an area where he is asking you to trust and obey him, you can be assured that you can take the step in spite of the risk, in spite of your fears, because no matter what happens, if it works out better than you thought, if everything changes and it doesn't work out in any way like you thought, Jesus will be right there to catch you. And after he did, when they climbed into the boat, that's when the storm died down, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. All 12, into this moment, with Peter fully restored, felt nothing left in their hearts but to worship Jesus because of what they had just experienced together. Because they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter what would happen, they could trust him enough to obey him because he would be there for them through it all. And as odd as it may sound, strange as it may be, I've actually never seen that idea more on display than in a moment I experienced with my youngest son, whose name is Eli. For you to know this story and kind of understand how this whole thing fits with what we're talking about, you need to kind of know a little bit about Eli. I have four kids, three boys and a little girl. Eli is my youngest of the three boys, so he's my third child. Eli is also not only the youngest boy, he is the smallest boy. We can't get the kid to eat. He will not eat a thing. But you could never tell Eli that he was small. There's nothing he can't do. You might have a kid like this. We have been to the ER with Eli more than any of our other kids. I mean, he has zero fear. He is so tough, so scrappy. I have actually watched him take out my older boys in the yard playing football because there's nothing he can't do. If he puts his mind to it, he's going to do it. He is such a daredevil, such a risk taker. And so a few years ago, he was about seven when this happened. We were at my oldest son's football game and we're hanging out. Laurie and I are watching the game and Eli is kind of off behind us doing his own thing because he's Eli. You don't have to worry about him. He's got it. And he's playing with a soccer ball and he's just kind of kicking it around, having a good time. And at some point, unbeknownst to us, he kicks this soccer ball over a fence that's surrounding a tennis court. Now this fence is about 15 or 20 feet high. And he kicks it over there, and he does what any of us would do. He starts running around looking for a gate to get in. Well, he realizes the gates are all locked, and there's no way for him to get in. But he's Eli. He's not going to be deterred. So Eli scampers up this fence. It's like 15 or 20 foot tall. He climbs up the outside, slides down the inside, kicks the ball over, and then he realizes that he has a problem. And that's when I heard that cry. That cry that will stop a parent's heart, especially when it's your Eli, your kid who never needs your help. I knew something bad was wrong as he was screaming, "Help! Help!" And I turned and I went running in the direction of what I had heard. And when I got there, even though he told me it was the case, I walked around the whole fence to make sure all the gates were locked. Sure enough, they're locked. And there I am looking at Eli, and that's when I realized the mistake he had made. You see, the outside of the fence was super well supported, all kinds of crossbars, lots of really sturdy things to hold on to. He had no problem. It caused him no anxiety to climb up that outside. But the inside was just completely smooth chain link. Nothing sturdy. It was just the chain link fence. And I knew if I climbed over there, there's no way I'm getting out. And then we're both calling for help and we're both stuck on the inside. But I also knew Eli. He was my son. I knew what he was capable of. I knew that this kid could just almost do anything he put his mind to. And so I looked at him and I said, "Eli," through the fence, "Eli, you got this. You can climb up this thing." And he looks at me and he's like, "No, I can't climb up this thing." And I'm like, "No, you can climb up this thing. This is, I know it's high, but you've got this. Eli, look at me. You can do this. Your hands are small enough they'll fit in between the links, and your feet are small enough that they'll fit in between the links, and you can climb this. You've got this. I've seen you do bigger things than this." And I'm looking at my son, and I'm watching this bundle of conflict. Because on one side of the fence is his dad, who he's always trusted. His dad, who he knows he's supposed to obey no matter what, telling him to do something that everything inside of him is telling him not to do. And he's looking at the fence and he's looking at me and he's thinking, "I don't know, Dad. I don't know if this one's going to work out." And I'm like, "Yeah, you got it. You can do this." I was like, "Eli, I'll climb it with you. I'll climb the outside, you climb the inside." So sure enough, he puts one hand on the fence. I put one hand on the fence. He puts a foot on the fence. I put a foot on the fence. He goes up. I go up. He stops. I stop. Face to face, whole way. "Eli, you've got this. Eli, don't look down. Eli, I believe you can do this. You've got this. I need you to trust me." All the way up. We get to the top, 15, 20 feet up in the air. I'll never forget that moment. I just grabbed my son at the top of this fence and I held him because I knew, like, he made it. He did it. He, like, accomplished the thing. And I'll never forget the moment when I just looked in his eyes. I'm like, "Eli, I love you so much. You did that. Let me help you down." And my son looked me in the face. He said, "No, Daddy. You told me I could do it all by myself." Whew. Man. And I see so much of my journey with my Heavenly Father in that little adventure that I had with Eli. Because here's the reality, and I don't know if you find yourself in this place or not, but I know it's true for me. I can try to psych myself up. I can try to pump myself up. I can get all geeked up and geared up to try to do something really bold and really courageous that feels like a risk. I can like kind of power up and try to press through. But here's the question I really, really wrestle with. Can I really trust Jesus? Like, are his character and his competence enough to fully and finally trust him with every single aspect of my life? Can I really, really trust him? And this is where it gets so difficult, because this is where I think faith gets super practical, because as much as we don't want this to be true, in general, I believe God's method for growing a deep faith in us, or even better, God's method for starting a faith in us, is by asking us to take a step outside of our boxes, just like he asked Peter to step outside the boat. And the call to step outside of our box, it involves opportunity. It often involves failure. It generally involves fear. It always involves something that feels like it's going to be a really big risk. And it almost always, always, always involves a task that feels like it's too big for us. But there's just not another way I know to grow our faith. There's not another way I know to start a faith than to take a step away from yourself, a step away from something that makes you feel comfortable, and to take a step into the unknown towards whatever it is your Heavenly Father is calling you to.